Today we're going to look at sorcery, your subtle sin. Now you may be thinking back and saying, well, I don't remember killing any chickens and looking at the guts to see if, you know, something good's going to happen next Tuesday. You may not remember brewing up a potion in one of those giant black cauldrons, right, with your two other friends and chanting boil, boil, toil and trouble, right? You may not remember those things. And in fact, I am definitely not accusing you of that kind of sorcery. But after a fashion, I would say all of us here are practicing a form of sorcery in our lives. Before you go all pistols at dawn, hear me out. I have reasons for making this accusation. Okay, and I also definitely include myself in this group as well. I'm not saying I don't do it. Although, if I could cast a spell, it would probably be on this microphone to make it not do that anymore. So when we think of sorcery in English, Oxford English Dictionary gives us the use of magic, especially black magic. Merriam-Webster gives us the use of power gained from assistance or control of evil spirits, and especially for divining. Those don't seem like things we're doing, I'm pretty sure. We're not grabbing some Ouija boards for Halloween and having seances, right? We're not doing like Professor Snape did and boiling up potions in a lab, those of you who read Harry Potter, which we can debate that later. But sorcery in Hebrew and Greek have a different word for them and a different meaning. In Hebrew, the word is kashef. It sounds pretty similar to the English language, magic, witchcraft, sorcery. Always good when you get the definition in the word in the definition of the word. But in Koine Greek, we have a couple of different words. We have the word that is translated into magus, or mage, or magic, which literally looks like magwe, depending on how you put the different root on the end, on what case or part of speech it's being. But then we have another word, pharmakia. And pharmakia is the use of medicine, drugs, or spells. You might be like, because you're a biblical scholar, everybody here probably is, because you're a biblical scholar, you may be saying to yourself, wait a second, that's a Greek word? How does that help us at all? Right? Half the Bible, more than half the Bible, the Old Testament, is in Hebrew. Well, thankfully, we have the LXX. Anybody know what the LXX is?
Septuagint.
The Septuagint. Why is it LXX, by the way? Why is that the shorthand for the Septuagint? Anybody know? 70. That's the Roman numeral 70. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, started in about 300 BC. The story goes, how believable it is, I don't know, but they took 70 scholars, they put them in 70 different rooms, isolated from each other, told them to translate the first five books of the Bible, and they translated them perfectly identical to one another. Out of those 70 rooms. Whether that's true or not, I'm not sure. But Septuagint is the name we give the Greek translation of the Old Testament out of Hebrew and into Greek. And this was a widely accepted text in Jewish times. It is quoted from in the New Testament hundreds, possibly hundreds of times. It's kind of, it's close to the Septuagint. It's not perfect. 83 times perfectly, I think, was the stat I read. 83 times when they quote the Old Testament in the New Testament, it is the Septuagint version, right? So this text was accepted widely. Now, in the second century AD, the Jewish rabbis tossed it out and said, no, that's a terrible translation. Anybody know why second century AD Jewish rabbis might toss out a Greek translation? Take some knowledge of politics back in the day. The gospel was in Greek. Most Christians spoke Greek. So if a Christian was studying the Old Testament, was looking back at the Old Testament, he was looking into this Greek text. But because of that fact that the Greek-speaking Christians were looking back into this text, it was preserved and preserved quite well. So this Greek word is actually illustrative for us of when the Hebrew writers, or at least the 3rd century BC Hebrew translators, thought that they were meaning pharmakia, the use of medicine, drugs, and spells, or magic, magwe. Okay? So in Hebrew, one word that gets translated multiple different ways with pharmakia and magwe. And believe me, if we had my slides that I normally project, it would be a little easier to keep these guys straight, as I've got nice, pretty, big, bold things there. Okay, so medicine and drugs, we kind of already have a grasp of, a feel of what those things are, but what do I actually mean by spells when I say spells? From pop culture, you might think of the three witches in Macbeth that I've already referenced oblongly. You might think of the Wicked Witch of the West. You might think of Witch Hazel, who's the witch from Bugs Bunny. There's all sorts of things in pop culture that cast spells. There's Harry Potter, who has been casting spells. What do those things, what do those people look like? You might even think about the crazy people who were walking around with signs that had witches for black lives, stop Nazi Trump, no fascist witch hunt, etc., on their signs at their protests. There are modern people practicing witchcraft, quite a bit of them. But what do all these people have in common? Whether they're sitting at home, sipping wine, trying to hex their ex-boyfriends who dumped them, or whether they're a character in a book chanting Expectro Patronum and expecting to see a magical presence come out to protect them, or whether they're literally the witches from Macbeth who gain a vision of the future by staring into their boiling pot. They're all trying to do some sort of human action to then gain a beyond natural outcome, a supernatural outcome. Now, the only one who rightly can get supernatural outcomes is, of course, God. So in a way, we could say that these spellcasters, these people doing spells, are doing normal human actions expecting to usurp God's power and control some area of the world that only God controls. Okay, so that's our definition of spellcasting. So we have, or spells in general. So we have, for pharmakia, we have the use of medicine, drugs, and then the use of human action to steal God's power, to mimic God's power. And that brings us back to our scripture reading for today. Sorcery in the Bible. There's two places we're going to look at it first, in the Old Testament, where it's real obvious. Pharaoh's advisors and Nebuchadnezzar's advisors, which both you might notice, these sorcerers aren't just three witches standing out on the moor stirring a pot. These are people in the court of the king, of the most powerful man in the land. These sorcerers are to be found. So if we look at Pharaoh's advisors, when Aaron and Moses first show up, sorcerers are listed in part of Pharaoh's advisors there when Aaron first turns his staff, or through God's power, God turns Aaron's staff into a snake. What do the sorcerers in Pharaoh's advisors do when God turns Aaron's staff into a snake? What do? The same thing. Now, Aaron's staff's snake eats the sorcerer's snakes. But Pharaoh uses the fact that mankind could mimic God's power to be justification enough not to listen to Moses and Aaron. Then what happens next? After Pharaoh doesn't heed Moses and doesn't heed the sign of the snake, what comes next? Plagues, right? Different kinds of plagues. And for the first few plagues, water to blood, frogs, etc., for the first few plagues, the sorcerers still match God move for move. They can still find some kind of trick to mimic it. But as we heard in our scripture reading from Exodus 8:16, when God created inanimate matter from dust, God created life, this was the point where the sorcerers couldn't match him. And so the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." They were bested. They were forced to admit they couldn't keep up. So we have sorcerers through man's actions being able to mimic God. We go to Nebuchadnezzar's advisors. I'm talking about that time when Nebuchadnezzar was asleep. He awoke very upset. The advisors, he called them all to him. And what did he ask them to do in the middle of the night?
Explain his dream
to him. Which he added a really mean caveat to. What did he want them to do? Explain his dream to them without him telling them the dream. Without them knowing the actual dream, they had to interpret it. Does anybody know how they responded? It's impossible. There's nobody who can do that. No sorcerer, no magician who has the capacity to do it. But of course, we all know the ending of that story. Who did have the power to do that? God Almighty, right? God Almighty was the only one who had power to do that, but he did it through Daniel. And when Daniel came to interpret the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, he very clearly told him, it is only by the power of God that I can do this. There is a God in the heavens that has this power. And he then interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar and managed to save the lives of all the other wise men and sorcerers. So for us, the heart of sorcery, the crime I'm accusing you of, mind you, is using human powers and abilities, whether it's casting spells, brewing potions, reciting incantations, some form of repeating the same steps over and over again that worked last time to gain power over the world that only God actually has. How many of you feel like you can see where I'm going with this? Give me a hand if you can see where I'm headed with this from that definition. All right, those of you who heard it before back there, that doesn't count. Okay, only some of you can see where I'm going. So, okay, you should be on the edge of your seats waiting to see what's coming. All right, before we get to our lives, we're going to look at one more person from the Bible. Simon the Sorcerer. Who knows where Simon the Sorcerer is at in the Bible? Raise your hand if you know. Mr. Toops. Acts. We're at an Acts. I'm looking. Anybody know a chapter? All right, it's early because it doesn't have Paul in it yet, right? So, chapter?
Acts 13.
13? Nope. Acts 8. All right, so the story of Simon the Sorcerer in Acts 8. Does anybody, without necessarily knowing exactly what it was in the Bible, does anybody know the general story of Simon the Sorcerer? Anybody want to tell a story this morning and tell us Simon the Sorcerer's story? Okay, he starts off the story as a sorcerer. He runs into the disciples who are preaching to the Samaritans. He is a sorcerer of some renown. He has been effectively being a sorcerer. He's been pretty successful. He runs into the disciples, and he gets baptized. Simon the Sorcerer converts and gets baptized. But when he sees the disciples laying on hands and the Holy Spirit entering the people that he lays hands onto, what does he do? He wants to be able to do it too, so he offers the disciples. Yeah, he gives them money. He offers them money. So they're like, I will give you gold if you can give me this power to give the Holy Spirit to anybody I touch. So Simon does what he has done his whole career as a sorcerer. He has made the supernatural into a transaction. Pay for this, get that benefit. Say these words, get this effect. He doesn't recognize the true power of God and the supernatural power of God that is beyond his control and beyond his ability to buy. And the Bible leaves the story there with the disciples telling him to repent and condemning him for his evil action. There's an apocryphal story that goes beyond that says that Simon then proceeds throughout the Roman Empire blaspheming Christ and the Christians, and even ends up in Rome, they once found a statue of a person dressed like a magician in a river in Rome, and it had the title on the base of it that said Simon the Sorcerer, Simon the Mage. So, we see that trying to turn the supernatural, trying to take control of God, trying to put in the right inputs and get the right outputs for things that belong only to God leads only to damnation, only to failure. Now, you may be like, okay, you did finally get to the New Testament there. It was a lot of Old Testament, then there's some New Testament. We're 2,000 years out from that. Mr. Desmar, how can you be accusing us of sorcery when that was such a long time ago? Well, let me tell you, in the book of Revelation, it's chapter 18. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, by the way, in the future, and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore, nor craftsmen or any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. In Revelation, at the end, at the final judgment, not the final judgment, but one of the final judgments of the very late in the stage of the world, Babylon the Great will be condemned for its sorceries, by which all the nations were deceived. Sorcery goes all the way down to the end. It's still here today, and not just in those crazy witches carrying their signs and hexing Trump and ex-boyfriends and everybody else. It is a modern sin. So let's take a look at some modern sorcerers that are deceiving all the nations. And then we'll come back to ourselves and look and see if we are following in their footsteps in any way. So I will tell you, one, who they are, what they do, and then what they're trying to get that only God can truly provide. Okay? Quick disclaimer, not everybody who falls into these categories, although the first one I'm going to argue everybody who falls into that category does, but not everybody who falls into these categories is necessarily doing evil or doing so intentionally. That's just my disclaimer for that. You'll see why in a second. But let's start off with the ones that I'm really strongly certain of. Prosperity gospel preachers. I'm really sure if you're preaching the prosperity gospel, you are a modern sorcerer. What is it that they do? They teach people that if you pray a certain way, if you name it and claim it, if you behave following a certain pattern, you will get wealth, prosperity, good health, etc. in this earth now. They are trying to teach you to cast verbal or spiritual spells to increase your wealth, your health, or anything you want, they promise. They are turning God into a vending machine. Pray this way, put the coins in the slot. Pray this way, push the right button. Out pops a new car, a new job, whatever you're asking for. Prosperity gospel preachers. Here's one that my disclaimer was definitely intended for. The modern medical industrial complex. The modern medical industrial complex. What does it promise you? What does it try to do? They promise you health. They promise you surgeries that will make you feel like you did when you were young. They promise you all kinds of things, safety, security as well, which we'll get to a little more later. But what they're really promising you that only God can give you is in some form they're promising you life for its own sake, immortality. They'll keep you alive as long as they possibly can. They'll work every bit of magic, every bit of chop here, tuck there, poke here. They will do everything they possibly can to keep you alive, to give you immortality. You might also argue they're promising the avoidance of pain. Some places in the medical industrial complex, especially in Europe, they offer euthanasia, the idea of avoiding pain at the end of life. But for my sake, for the sake of this argument, let's say it's immortality that they're offering us. Now, only Jesus Christ himself can give us immortality. So all of those spells they're casting, those medicines they're giving us, and this doesn't mean medicines that are necessarily things that are directly and obviously treating ailments, but we're talking about all sorts of other things that they offer for us, whether it's plastic surgery, unproven crazy treatments, etc. There's all sorts of ways that the medical industrial complex is practicing sorcery in a modern sense. Politicians and bureaucrats are our next ones that we're going to talk about. Politicians and bureaucrats practice sorcery. They especially like verbal spells, wherein they invoke things like for the children, safety, security, to protect our democracy. We know their spells. We hear them all the time, don't we? And if we look at safety and security in particular, this is not a new spell for sorcerers to be trying to cast on us. This has been since before the exile of the Jews to Babylon. Before the exile of the Jews to Babylon in the 400s BC, Isaiah says, "They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." And of course, this actually happens on both sides of the aisle, heaven forbid, but it's true. The little red circles with the X through it, with a gun behind it, that's a magic spell, isn't it? You'll be safe inside this building because nobody has any guns in there. The other side of the aisle is preaching, you'll be safe because we let you carry any size gun you want anywhere you go. That'll keep you safe. Who's the only one who can keep us safe? God. By God's provision, he's the only one who can keep us safe. We can't, by carrying a bigger gun, higher caliber, bigger capacity magazine, we can't keep ourselves truly safe. It's only through God's power, his provision, his taking care of us, that we can be kept safe. I'm sad I don't have my slides because I have a nice big picture of Jim Cramer looking totally confused on the TV screen. Anybody know who Jim Cramer is? A couple of folks know him. He's formerly a CNN guy. He's a financial advisor person who is up on the screen telling you how to make money, yet all of his suggestions always seem to go wrong. So it isn't just Jim Cramer on the screen who's casting these spells. It's all sorts of people throughout our lives, people giving financial advice, people promising they can make us wealth. When in truth, as we see in so many stories, especially in Jesus' story of the man who builds the bigger barns and then his life is commanded of him that night by God, provision is at God's pleasure. No matter how much Bitcoin we stack up or gold we stack up or worthless dollar bills we stack up as inflation slowly destroys their value or quickly destroys their value at this rate, we cannot provide for ourselves in a way that is permanent or true. No matter which spells we cast, no matter which things we do, it is only through God's promises that we can know that we will be provided for. This is my Dr. Fauci slide. I'm really sorry you guys can't see it. Modern scientists are one of the wickedest sort of sorcerers that I have seen. That when I went out looking for these examples, they do not understand so much of what they do, yet if they repeat the exact same process and they get a small p-value, which if you don't know science, that's a particular analysis thing that you get if you analyze the data and see how well your mathematical model matches it, you get a really small p-value if it matches well. They then claim that that is knowledge and that that model works and that global warming will kill us all and that we should all take vaccines, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. When in truth, they don't even understand the processes they're doing. I'll leave that there. I think many people probably have had personal journeys through understanding exactly how corrupt science has become and how much they're really just trying to trick people. If you want to talk to me afterwards, I'll be happy to discuss it as a science teacher. But what scientists are claiming they have that only God has is knowledge and certainty. Modern scientists love to say that their consensus, all of them getting together and agreeing on something, makes it a certainty. There's definitely global warming because there's a consensus on it. Everybody should take a vaccine because there's a consensus on it. Their knowledge and their certainty is laughable in the eyes of God. Only one knows the future and what is going to happen, and that is God, because he has written the script for it. Those behind the screens are our second to last sorcerers. Those behind the screens are our second to last sorcerers. So what do I mean by those behind the screens? I think we've all probably got a screen near us or maybe in our pockets. It's almost providential that God didn't let me use the screen today because I wanted to talk about these folks. What are these screens, and obviously the people who are putting the images up on them, what is it that they offer us? What don't they offer us? You can get anything on a screen as long as you're willing to be satisfied with a simulacrum, a fake, a counterfeit. You can get love on a screen. You can get confidence on a screen. You can feel like you had victory and were a victorious warrior as you watch your sports team that you're cheering for, that it's only different from the other sports team by the color of the jersey they're wearing. You can get those feelings by watching it on a screen. You can get fulfillment. You can even feel wealthy by watching the Kardashians waste money like lunatics and see their opulent lifestyle. Anybody remember Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous back in the 80s or 90s? Can't remember when that show was on a screen again, by the way. So as long as you're willing to be satisfied with a simulacrum, with a false thing, you can get anything you want from those folks behind the screens. So our last sorcerers we're going to look at are us. We're going to look at ourselves and we're going to try and see, are we doing this? Are we trying in our own lives to do things, to take control of things that are truly God's domain? Okay, so let's look at this. Think to yourselves, and maybe if you're taking notes, write down a situation that comes to mind when I say this. Are you treating God like a vending machine? Are you ever treating God like a vending machine? God, I've kept myself pure. God, I've gone to church every week. Why don't I have a spouse yet? God, I prayed to you all the time. Why don't I have a puppy or a pony or a horse? Those are silly examples, right? But there are real ones in our lives. God, why didn't I get promoted? I was nice to everybody at work. I followed your commandments at work. Why didn't I get promoted? Do you ever treat God like a vending machine, thinking that your actions, your beliefs, what you do, compel him to reward you? Do we ever seek life for its own sake? Immortality, extended life on this earth, not in the service of God. If we are here to do God's will, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Right? As Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if we are seeking to live on, to have life for its own sake, we are doing exactly what those other sorcerers are doing. Safety and security. Do we think we can control our safety and security by doing the right things? Locking the doors at night, which, by the way, is just common sense, but locking the doors at night, carrying a bigger caliber handgun, getting our concealed carry, all those things, can we protect ourselves by what we do? Or is our protection, our safety, and our security really in the hands of God? Provision. Are we working so hard to try to provide for ourselves, or are we trusting in God to provide for us? Knowledge and certainty. Do we trust God to know what's best for us? Do we know that God is certain and true? Or do we think that we can find out enough stuff to get what we want? Do we watch the news semi-religiously or read up on all the news sites to make sure we know what's going on? I've got to know what's going on. If I don't know what's going on, something might slip past me. Do we need to know everything that's going on? Do we need to take time away from other things God has commanded us to do to make sure we read? Now, I'm preaching to myself at this point. As I go through this list, I am absolutely preaching to myself because I struggle with each and every one of these things, which I think is part of how God gives me sermons, is look at yourself, Tom. And lastly, I know this is something most of us, if not all of us, struggle with. Are we using these little screens to fake life, to fake those things that only God can give us? Are we letting them stand in the place of well done, good and faithful servant? Or are we letting them stand in the place of us achieving something that God has set out for us that took a long time and was hard work to get to? Are we shortcutting things and just watching fake versions of it online? Now, if we're honest and we look at our lives, we're probably ready to admit that we do many of these things. But we don't have to do these. Most of us in here don't have to do these because most of us in here are Christians. And if we're a Christian, we know that Jesus Christ will provide not only for our eternal salvation, but he'll also take care of us. He has a plan for us, good works from since the foundation of the world, ready for us to do. And if we trust in him, put our faith in him, build our personal relationship with him, we don't need to seek our own ways to do these things. We don't need to cast spells. We don't need to take substances. And if you are not a Christian, if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ and declared him as your Lord and Savior and followed him, so then I don't blame you for trying to do sorcery. I don't blame you for trying to do anything you possibly can to feel like you're in control of your life or to feel like you've got a safety net out there. Because if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, you are falling into a giant open furnace of fire. But you're lucky to be here today if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, because you're surrounded by a bunch of believers who have. Talk to us if you want to know what it takes to put saving faith in Jesus Christ, to declare him your Lord and Savior, and to begin living a life where you don't have to depend upon human effort and human ability to get those things that only God can give. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I praise you so much that you've given me this opportunity to speak here. I pray, Lord, that you will work in everybody's life who's here, my own, everyone who's heard these words, that you will work in our lives to help us to root out these places where we turn away from you and turn back towards ourselves, thinking we can control things. And God, I pray for any here who heard these words, who do trust in themselves and haven't put their trust in you, Lord, I pray that you would work in their hearts and draw them to you. And God, I pray for all of us as we go out this week into this world that we live in that is full of sorcery and foolishness, people pursuing things that only you can give them in so many different ways. God, I pray that you would give us the wisdom to see through these falsities, these lies that surround us, and help us to keep our hope and our hearts always on you. In Jesus' name.